Good morning, and a good morning to those who are joining us online, and I'll hand over to Marion.
Welcome to our service of worship this morning, especially if you are a newcomer or visitor. Visitors may wish to sign the visitor's book. Christmas concert. There will be a concert by the Queen Anne Singers tonight, 14th of December, at 7 p.m. in St. Margaret's Church, which is opposite the Carnegie Hall. Tickets are £10. See Alison Hay. As part of the Warm Welcome Initiative, the church is open on Thursday afternoons between 1 and 5 p.m. from November until March. The Sanctuary Cinema will show a film every week. The next film is A Christmas Carol, 2009 version, on the 18th of December. After that, there will be a break in the programme until the 8th of January. Films start at 2 p.m. Admission is free and tea, coffee and biscuits are provided. We have several special services coming up. A traditional 9 lessons and carol service at Lime Kilns tonight. Our nativity service next Sunday entitled Room at the Stable. And our Chris Dingle family service at tea time on Christmas Eve. And we'll have informal gatherings in church for watch night and on Christmas morning. I won't read all that out, you've got it in your Advent discussion group. The group will meet on Wednesday the 17th of December at 7 p.m. in the Irene Patterson room. We are using materials from Sanctuary First entitled Room at the Table. All welcome. There are further intimations on the printed sheet, and this can be viewed on Facebook or downloaded from our website if you do not have a copy. For those on Zoom, here is a quick look at the order of service.
Now, I spoke last week about having a gizmo at Limekilns, and I thought it's a shame that you don't have a gadget. So I bought a gadget, and there's nothing like giving something like this to a pyromaniac, because I've now got a plasma candle lighter. Now, who wouldn't want one of these? And it's USB charged. And I charged it up so that it's ready. Nope. I'm not letting the health and safety man near it. So, come in. Now, this is the kind of thing that you get and you think, I wonder what it could set fire to. Fingers, you know. So I'm resisting the temptation. So you switch it on and it gives you some little lights. And then when you press the button, can you see the... Can you see it? And I thought, not sure if this actually will work now, but I discovered, if I get one of these, just to show you how it goes, and apparently you can light all sorts of things with it, and look at that. Can you tell I'm pleased? And apparently I'll light barbecues and paper and candles and, you know, give me a plasma torch any day. Sorry? Who'd like to light a candle this morning?
I
Would she? She's got new dungarees on. Right, I've got three candles. Right, there's Logan. I need one more, go on then. Right, are you all responsible people? Would you like to use this instead of the... So, if the lights go out, you just switch it on and then switch it. So any of the, and it, what you'll find is that you press that button, you get the, right? So any of the red candles. Look at that. Are the lights still on? Yeah. Just hold it across it. Hold it in place. There you go. Are the lights still on? Yeah, good. You can tell how much I'm enjoying this. So I'll leave that there because that's now Cairney Hills. There's instructions and things, I'll read them later. Right, after all that excitement. Oh, and maybe I should say that the person who showed me how that works had a cake at Limekilns because she's not going to be here next week. And a number of you know Sheena Davis down at Limekilns. So she's 90 next weekend. So so Sheena said, this is a great thing and you'll like it, Norman. There we go. So let's praise God now by singing the first of our hymns, 310, See Him Lying on a Bed of Straw.
See you.
Let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, receive our gifts, bless them as they are used, and bless us in our giving. Be with us through this season of Advent, so that we rejoice in you and all that you give us, the greatest gift of all. Amen. What do you think of when we're talking about the Christmas story? We're going to go through a nativity next week, and who knows what will be in that. There may be some dressing up. Who's responsible?
Kira.
Right? Okay. No idea what will happen. But what do you expect to find in the Christmas story? Anything? Starter for 10? A baby? Right, that might be a useful thing, yes. A baby?
Mary.
A donkey?
Joseph.
A shepherd or two? Some wise men?
Angels?
A star? A stable?
Just look behind you at the Lego.
Right. Which of those is not in the Christmas story?
Wise men.
No, well, the wise men are in the nativity account.
The donkey.
You're correct. There is no donkey. There's no little donkey.
There's ox and asses.
In the carol.
In the carol.
It's amazing how we've expanded that story, and that story has, we've expanded it to be quite a spectacular story. But actually, what's spectacular in the story are the ordinary things. An ordinary couple, Mary and Joseph. They've got no special power because they have to do what the authorities say. And off they go to Bethlehem. Now, another thing that's not in the story, there's no inn. That's a mistranslation, which I only discovered a few years ago. What the Greek actually says is there was no guest room available. And most houses had a guest room. What do you think the stable was? Do you think there was a stable? Actually, the likelihood is that in that time, people lived with their animals. And if you go to some places, these kind of living museum places, you'll find houses that were in lots of places, including our own country, and at one end of what was a big room, really, were the people, and at the other end of the room were the animals. All it says is that Jesus was laid in a manger. And a manger, of course, was warm and dry and off the floor, because you can imagine if there's a lot of animals in there, maybe the floor wasn't that clean. Now, here's another question completely unrelated to Christmas. Are teenagers horrible people? I've got one nod. Well, I was horrible, and some of my friends were horrible, and we decided that having learned about the Christmas story in church as teenagers, that we wanted it to be a bit more real. And I think somebody said that it was not possible to send this through the post, but we decided that the appropriate thing to do was to have a card with some manure in the middle. to give the proper aroma of Christmas. Maybe you've... Are you better teenagers than my generation? I think there's some doubt in the back there. Maybe we were just particularly horrible, but there you go. Anyway, what I would like you to do as you prepare for Christmas, and this is for children of all ages, go and read the story and notice what's there, but also notice what's not there. And the wonder of the story is really that this is how much God loves us. This is how Jesus came into the world. And this astounding thing about the story is not the angels and the star and all that, it's the ordinary. Because Jesus came for ordinary people like us. Keep that in mind as we go through Christmas. And that's the reason we should have a big celebration. So although I'm maybe ruining the Christmas story in some ways, it's the reason for this time of year, and remember and celebrate and enjoy. I think we're going to sing Still the Night, if I remember my order of service. And I am correct. Hymn 309, Still the Night, Holy the Night. Is leading us in our prayers this morning.
Our prayers this morning are taken from Church of Scotland's weekly worship resources. No fancy gadgets were involved, unless you count the internet. Let us join in prayer. Loving God, thank you for your presence here with us today. Thank you that before time began, you were singing over us. You welcome us, accept and love us in every season of life. We thank you for this Advent season of preparation and waiting. Help us to open our hearts to you, and help us to bring our whole, unfiltered, honest selves before you this day. Creator God, thank you that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness will not overcome it. Thank you for the beauty of creation, for your handiwork on display each day. Thank you for the gift of Jesus and the joy of knowing him, Emmanuel, God with us. You know us, you love us, and you care about each of us. You care about the things we care about, and you alone are worthy of all our praise this day and every day. Heavenly God, as Jesus called the first disciples by the Syrian Sea, so you call us to rise up and follow you, to apprentice ourselves to Jesus and to follow the way. Yet we confess that we fall short. We have failed to love mercy. We have failed to walk humbly. And at times we have failed to act justly and kindly and selflessly. But you, Jesus, remain our example, and with our eyes fixed on you, reignite the desire within us to become more loving in all our ways, as we bring to you now our own personal thoughts and to say sorry. Father God, forgive us for when we have disappointed and saddened you. Please wipe the slate clean and help us start afresh this day as we come together now in saying the words that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Our readings this morning come from the prophet Isaiah and from Luke's Gospel. In the Old Testament reading, we have a picture that depicts something that is beyond our time. This is a vision that Isaiah has of the desert bursting with life, a picture that he would understand in the Middle East. We maybe have to think about something like one of those wildlife documentaries where the desert suddenly bursts with life and colour as rains arrive. And in the midst of that picture of abundance, there is a highway called the Way of Holiness. This is a vision of God's kingdom to come. And there, we would be right in thinking that there are parallels with the end of the book of Revelation, where there is talk of a new heaven and a new earth, a holy city. And then in our New Testament reading, what is called Mary's Song in the New International Version, or we possibly know it better as the Magnificat. And there, a story about Mary. And I've often wondered if Mary going off to the hill country to help out with Zechariah and Elizabeth in the latter stages of her pregnancy was a very useful moment, because she would leave Nazareth, where life was going to be quite difficult for an unmarried young woman who was clearly going to have a child. Maybe we should remember that it wasn't just malicious gossip that was her problem. She could be dragged before the authorities, and their judgment could be life-changing, if not life-threatening. Zechariah had an angel visitation, and Elizabeth was experiencing the miracle of new birth. They were uniquely qualified to speak to Mary. And so when Elizabeth sees in Mary what no other could, and proclaims the truth of who and what the child Mary carries is, her response is what's called Mary's song. Mary sings a song of praise to God. She picks up some of the vision of Isaiah in her praise, but no longer a promise of a distant future, but of an imminent Saviour. So Alison is going to read for us from the prophet Isaiah and from Luke's Gospel.
This morning's reading is Isaiah 35, verses 1 to 10. The joy of the
redeemed.
The desert the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. The next reading is Luke 1, 46 to 55, Mary's song. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Amen, and may God bless to us that reading of his word.
Hymn 304, O Little Town of Bethlehem.
Oh,
past week, there have been a number of repeats of Christmas specials of the TV series Mortimer and Whitehouse Gone Fishing. A recurring theme in these episodes associated with Christmas is Bob Mortimer's enthusiasm and Paul Whitehouse not really being a fan of Christmas. I haven't managed to watch them all just in case you think I've been watching television non-stop. But I did see an episode this week, and it was from Christmas 2020. Bob does his best to make Christmas special for Paul. And he does this by giving or arranging two special gifts. One of these is a folder featuring the career of Paul's mother. She was an opera singer, I think with Welsh Opera. The other gift is, as they are sitting, they hear some carol singers, and Bob has arranged for the cast of the musical Only Fools and Horses, of which Paul is a co-writer, to appear outside to sing some Christmas carols. And in 2020, that would have been quite special. This musical, I think it first came out in 2019 and was ready for that splurge that would be 2020, and I think something else happened. And what struck me was that the value of these gifts had very little to do with money. The value was in the personal and to do with people. These gifts took careful thought and cost more in terms of time than of money. And there was something intrinsically right about what Bob did for Paul. Usually they're having a go at each other because they're good friends, and that's what good friends do. Well, I at least know my best friends are usually having a go at me. George and I are friends, and that's why I always have a go at George. He knows where he stands. There was something really good and right about these gifts, and something absolutely related to Christmas, because Christmas is not about the commercial Christmas that we so often complain about. It's about us, and it's about how we treat others and how others try to enhance our lives. And in the very heart of that, the reality of Christmas is the generosity of God in his act of salvation. The Christmas story, as it is recorded in Matthew and Luke, is a foretaste of what we find in the Gospels. And if we read carefully, what is actually written is less about the magic of a fairy tale and much more about ordinary life. From the very beginning of the story, Jesus is God's embrace of people like us in a world much like ours. The Nativity tells us that God has room enough for ordinary and unremarkable people. God has room enough, and through Jesus reveals that in his sight, we are anything but ordinary and unremarkable. We are worth Jesus. God's love and compassion for us means that he has room for us, and in his grace and mercy embraces us. He surrounds us with unique hospitality and generosity. God's love is costly love, but not the kind of cost we think of in our very commercial and secular world. The price God pays is found in Jesus, who is the love of God in human form. In our reading from Isaiah, a vision of perfection that is a picture of abundance. But in the midst of that abundance, there is also the promise of God's judgment. And there, for those who live with poverty and a feeling that they are treated unfairly, the idea that one day everything will come right. But we have to be careful, because it is easy to twist such a message in the wrong way. And there are those who will present themselves as God's answer to poverty and agents of God's retribution on the enemy. But in the midst of all of that, we need to picture that way of holiness, the road that leads to God's city and God's kingdom. The most powerful lies almost always contain a grain of truth, but pervert the truth to justify what is wrong. There is that great truth that God is on our side. God is on the side of humanity. At the heart of the gospel is a declaration that God places a high value on us. The twist that is wrong is where we begin to believe that God is on our side, and therefore anyone who disagrees with us is against God. That somehow we are the measure of what is right under God. We are right and they are wrong. And we see that in its worst form, where those who have wealth and power and self-belief draw in others to a belief that what they think is absolutely right and is of God. Those who are wealthy and powerful and believe in themselves very often come to that point where they think that all of this is God's blessing and, in a sense, God's reward, because they are the right people. With wealth, power, and charisma, others are drawn into this and may declare that it is of God, where the truth is far different, and we know it not to be gospel. And in that, our world is no different from the ancient world. There were powerful people who believed that they were divine in the past, and in our world there are those who have such self-belief that they believe in their own power as if they were divine. At the time of Jesus' birth, we have people like Herod, who built a magnificent temple for Almighty God in Jerusalem. The same man would happily have his own relatives executed if he felt they were a threat to his power. And of course, when we read to the end of the Christmas story, we know what he did in Bethlehem. And there are people in our time who have equal self-belief and are willing to do anything to retain their wealth and power. The world of Jesus' birth and our world is not so far apart. In the passage from Luke's Gospel, the Magnificat, or Mary's song, we have something that is both personal and prophetic. The confirmation that Mary's child is Christ the Lord is in one sense a relief for a young woman in a hostile world. Her song is personal and a statement of Mary's faith. But it is also a statement that picks up the words of the prophets in presenting God's salvation. Power, wealth, and pride are brought low. Humility and dependence upon God are elevated. Of course, power and wealth are not in themselves evil. They can be used in the service of God, but where self-pride takes over and people think that they are above the common herd and somehow their wealth and power gives them right to rule, that is quite different. In our readings from study three, we used, I should say, there are three readings. One we used, one we had to change because the wrong reading was there, and there was one verse, a verse from Micah that says, this is how you should be. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. The author of the study booklet says when you hear that, it's a verse that stays with you. And if we look at those in power in our world, they certainly need to learn these words, that what the Lord requires is to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. These are words for us as individuals, but these words apply to nations as well as they do to individuals. But in there is room enough for justice and mercy. And actually, I was really quite pleased that the study booklet got one of the readings wrong. Because if you looked at the reading that was set, it gave you chapter and verse, and read the questions underneath, they were clearly questions to do with the reading we read from Luke chapter 1. However, when I went and turned up Luke chapter 15 to see what it was the wrong reading, but it was the right reading to read. Because it was a bit from the middle of the story of the prodigal son, which is a story about God's mercy. The story of the prodigal son is probably the most misnamed parable in the Bible because it's not about the son at all. It's all about the father. That father who has two sons that need to be redeemed. There is room for justice and mercy. One son consumed by guilt because he has been ruined by wealth. The other son consumed by anger because he has been ruined by pride. And the father's love is greater. And both sons are embraced. There is infinite room at God's table. As God's people, we have room enough if we are being God's people, because our only limit is what God can do. So, is there room enough at the table for hospitality and generosity? And I notice I shouldn't really talk about other people making mistakes. I've made a mistake because the title of the talk is the same title as last week. It should read, Room Enough and Hospitality and Generosity. And maybe we really do need to remember those words of Micah. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Amen. And my apologies for the wrong title. Only noticed it when I looked down there. Usually somebody tells me when I've made an obvious mistake. We're going to sing now an Advent hymn. And it is for our world as much as it is words from many years ago. For we all long in the world today for God's answer. So let's sing hymn number 290 before we offer prayers for others. The race that long in darkness pined. I think Rosemary is going to be leading us in prayer again.
In our prayer for others this morning, we'll have four separate pauses for personal prayer. So after each part, there'll be a short silence to fill with your own personal prayers. Let us pray. Loving God, we recognise today that we all bring our own lives and circumstances into this space. Whether we are joyful, excited for the coming festivities, mourning loss, or unmet expectations as another year moves towards its close, or perhaps we are somewhere in between, we still our hearts for a quiet moment in your presence now, knowing that you meet us exactly as we are. God within our community, we hold our relationships with others up to you, reminded that we are your hands and feet to those around us. We remember those who are unwell or who are grieving at this time, bringing them before you now and asking for comfort and restoration. Caring God, we lift up our leaders and decision makers to you. We long for justice, for fairness and dignity, to be at the centre of the systems that govern our day-to-day lives. We grieve where these have fallen short, and we ask you in a moment of silence now that you would guide us against complicity. God of the nations, we bring before you the things which we feel are too big for us to carry alone. We ask that your peace would be stronger than conflict in Ukraine, in the Middle East, in Sudan, and in so many other places around the world. And we think especially of the horrific events unfolding this morning from Bondi Beach, and we pray for all who are involved and affected there. We ask for your healing now in quietness, in the midst of all manner of ills, in worldly relationships and in unjust circumstances. Father God, we bring all these concerns to you, knowing that you call us not to despair, but to lean on your strength. May we leave here with open hearts, ready to answer the call of the Holy Spirit, to act with love for our neighbours, to lift up the lowly, to pursue justice, and to praise God with our whole lives. For all of this we ask in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen.
Hymn 303, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. Justice, to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.